Let us turn to Isaiah chapter 42, and let us read again verse 1. Isaiah chapter 42, and at verse 1, "Behold, my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth, I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles." And this evening in particular, let us consider these words, "I have put my spirit upon him." And God the Father is the one who is speaking here and speaking to sinners in this world, sinners among the Jews in particular to begin with, but particularly from the time that the servant, the elect one, came into the world. It is a voice that goes forth to Jew and Gentile. For Jew and Gentile were included in the number that were chosen from all eternity. We were speaking last week about the chosen one, about the Son of God who came into the world to be a servant. But he was Jehovah's fellow. He was the equal of the Father. And he came into the world to save sinners. Yes. But here is perhaps what we should consider a strange thing, that when the Son of God comes into the world, this is said by the Father, "I have put my spirit upon him. I have put the Holy Spirit upon him." Or we might wonder, we must be careful. We might wonder why the Son of God needed the Holy Spirit in connection with that great work that he was to do. But what we must bear in mind is that he took a human nature. And yes, that human nature was divine. It was united to his divine nature. That human nature was united to his divine nature. And even that human nature united to his divinity. The Father saw fit that he should have the Holy Spirit put upon him. Of course, you can say, and no doubt that is how it is expressed here, that the Holy Spirit came upon his person. But it must have come particularly upon his manhood. And when we think of two natures united in one person, that's beyond our understanding. But we're not to reject what we cannot understand. That's one of the blunders that has been done repeatedly in the Church of God. It was very much part of that declension, that unbelief that was prevalent in the latter part of the 19th century. I'm not saying things have improved since then, but that was a particular period when there was declension in this country and in other countries. And what was behind a great deal of it was what is known as rationalism, the idea that our understanding is to be the measure of what we believe. So that if you say, "I cannot understand that," you then would feel, if you're following that false idea, you would then say, There's no obligation on me to believe that. I can reject that. But we're not the measure of anything. Our thinking, our minds cannot be the measure of what we are to believe. Our minds cannot be the measure of what God has revealed to us. And that we would say, I will believe it if I can understand it. Our understandings are weak. We should be very conscious of that. And we should be crying out for help. So that the Lord would help us to understand. Thy spirit is good, you see. There was David's prayer in Psalm 143. Thy spirit is good. Lead me to the land of uprightness. Thy spirit is good. Thy spirit is gracious. Perhaps we could explain it. Thy spirit is gracious. We have that often in Scripture. I am gracious. The Lord speaking. But you say, the spirit is gracious. What a matter that is. The spirit coming to the heart of a sinner to begin a work of grace and to begin to lead that sinner to the land of uprightness, the land where everything is perfect. And how we should be asked. You see, there are all these prayers, and I'm sure I mentioned that time and again, in the Bible, and they're for us to use, and that's one that we should be using in our ignorance. In when we find it so much that is so difficult to understand. But you see, thy spirit is good, lead me. Lead me in my thinking. Of course, there's more than that in the prayer. But just now we can apply it in that way. Thy spirit is good, lead me to understand. Show me what I should understand. Thy spirit is good, yes. Now, you see, what we have here is a divine Savior. It's a divine person. A divine Savior. And we find him saying, and these words are spoken in the spirit of prophecy. I looked and there was none to help. There was Christ, he had a word given him to do as the servant, and there was none to help. And I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore mine own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury it upheld me. Mine own arm, my own power, my divine power. And then you have this. The Spirit that was poured out upon him. The Spirit, he on his humanity, and he worked. There was no, there was nothing that could hold him back. And that work that was given him to do as the Father's servant, to work out redemption for sinners, to do battle with the devil himself. How could he, if you were only to think of his human nature, and I want to be careful in speaking about these things, but how could he do battle against that powerful adversary? Well, perhaps we can say two things, and that is, first, there was his divine power, and secondly, there was this, that the Father had put upon the Holy Spirit. And although he was speaking in these terms, there is none to help, none among us, none among humanity, none among his disciples, none among the godly women even. Yes, they would have been praying, no doubt, but there was none to uphold, and therefore his own arm, what power there was in his arm, what power there was when he spoke, what power when he said to Matthew, follow me, what power in when he spoke to those that came to arrest and they fell backward. What is he saying? My own arm brought salvation to me, and my own arm delivered him when they were about to throw him down, and the devil was there. They were about to throw him down over the brow of the hill, but what power restrained them? And he walked through them, and he walked away safely. But there's this too, my fury, it upheld me. And without trying to explain all that may be there, there was this, that holy resolve and that holy entering in to the necessity for justice to be satisfied. When he was undertaking to provide for the salvation of sinners, and there was a holy hatred for sin, holy hatred for those that were acting against him as enemies. But he had a fury against sin, and that upheld him. And perhaps you can take it further yourselves if you meditate on these things. But here is the Saviour in his time of need in this world. And even if there was no human help, still we must apply the words of Psalm 89, mine arm also shall strengthen. The divine power, when he goes out to do a battle with Satan, when he goes out to do a battle with them, those who would bring him down to destruction, when he is to meet the sword of divine justice that is to go as far as possible into him, and that is through his human nature until the divine nature is reached, and it cannot go that far, cannot touch his divine nature. He cannot suffer in his divine nature. Yes, but oh, here was one, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. The Holy Spirit, it was there. Now, you might say, does not every godly one have the Holy Spirit? Has the Holy Spirit not entered into them? And that is true. Every human being, David, Isaiah, Jeremiah, all the prophets, all the apostles, all the godly women, the three in Bethlehem, that's Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, did they not have the Holy Spirit? Are there not people here? And they have the Holy Spirit put within them. The Holy Spirit has come to work within them. And where is the difference? Well, here is one thing at least that you can say. That the God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. He did not give them Spirit by measure. He gave the Spirit. That's what we've got in our text. But he did not give the Holy Spirit by measure. There was a fullness. A fullness of the Holy Spirit poured into him. the Holy Spirit in his fullness, in that Holy One that had come forth from God, the holy thing that was born of the woman, the holy divine nature meeting the holy humanity. And what a place, you see, for the Holy Spirit to dwell. The wonder is the Holy Spirit coming to dwell in the hearts of sinners. But you see, there is this, the Holy Spirit cleansing these human beings into whom he comes that he might work. And though they are never perfectly holy until the Spirit makes them so when they are to be brought to a better land, still, you see, there is an ongoing cleansing work being done by the Spirit and his children. But there's this, that there's no cleansing work needing to be done in Christ. He is perfectly holy, both in his divinity and in his humanity. Yes, I'm stating the obvious. It should be obvious. But I'm stating it by way of contrast with humanity. Fallen humanity. Even although we might be particularly referring to that part of fallen humanity which is in process of being restored. Yes. Now we see this. When the Savior rose from came up from being baptized, that the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove came upon him. And that was when there was the voice from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." What an announcement, and there's more than that in it, but what an announcement of the perfect holiness of this person. The Father well pleased with him as to his person. Now we could speak of the Father being well pleased with Christ as to the work he was to do in this world, but we'll leave that just now. And there was the Holy Spirit in that, of course. But just for the moment, the Holy Spirit coming upon him at that time when he was to go out to begin his public ministry, and he was anointed. I'm not saying that that was the first time when the Spirit came up in Christ. Was it not the Holy Spirit that caused the beginning of life in the womb of Mary? That holy thing that was to be born. And it was because the Holy Spirit was to come upon it. But you see, what we have drawn to just now is this, that in connection with the work that Christ was to do in bearing human sin and bearing it away, in living a perfectly holy life, and you see, in his humanity, he was leading a perfectly holy life, absolutely so, and you see, the Holy Spirit was upon him. The Holy Spirit was upon him. And he was whole, perfectly so. Should we not be worshipping? May the Lord lead out our minds in the spirit of worship with these things, however little I'm saying about. One is ignorant before these things. But I'm just going over a few things in a little way and drawing your attention to a few portions of Scripture. But you see, we might turn back to Isaiah 61, where we have this expression, well, not quite the same expression, but very much the same at the beginning of the chapter. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me. You see, the Lord anointing Christ that he might preach good tidings unto the meek and unto the poor. Poor is the word that is used when these words are quoted in the New Testament. And I'm sure both ideas apply. But what I'm trying to draw attention to is the Holy Spirit given to Christ that he might preach the gospel, to bring forth the good news about him coming. And you see, what we have is the Holy Spirit taking of these things that are Christ's and revealing them to sinners. And you see, when Christ was dealing with the woman of Samaria, you could say that, and you have to say, that the Holy Spirit was upon him and anointing him to preach good tidings unto this poor woman and showing her her sin, convincing her or approving her of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, what was quoted already. The Holy Spirit was there. And these words were accompanied by power, the power of the Spirit into the woman's heart. And that is the way it is to be in all generations. When it came to the day of Pentecost and there were prophecies to be fulfilled in connection with the outpouring of the Spirit and the great good that was done to so many souls, you see, there was Christ on the throne in glory. And he would be anointed with the Holy Spirit that he might preach good tidings to the poor. He is now sending the Holy Spirit, that when the disciples are preaching good tidings to the poor as the ambassadors for Christ, the Holy Spirit was applying it to in these multitudes, 3,000 of them is the figure for the day of Pentecost. 5,000 comes later. And you see, we can follow that through till today. There is that union, that perfect union. There's a union between the three persons of the Godhead. But there's a union between, just now, the Son of God and the Holy Spirit in connection with the gospel and the going out of the gospel. And ambassadors, you see, being sent out to preach the gospel. And what we have is that Christ sends them out. Christ calls them. Christ calls them to go out with the gospel. And the Holy Spirit brings conviction to their minds that they are to go to be ambassadors for Christ. But what I was particularly wanting to point to is just to extend a little what I've said already. I mentioned it in connection with Day of Pentecost. But you see, all through the New Testament age, we still are to think of Christ on the throne of glory, and he's working through ambassadors, and the Holy Spirit taking of the things that are Christ, as spoken by the ambassadors, or as people read what is in the Word of God. The Holy Spirit and the Son of God, the mediator, and he is sending the Holy Spirit to work in the hearts of sinners still. And we should be praying that many more would be brought in, and that God's hand in connection with his in sending his word, and God's hand in providence, that the Lord would bless these means, and the Holy Spirit would, and that the Lord would bring sinners into contact with his word that are not in contact with it now, and that the Holy Spirit would bless the word. We should be asking for that. But you see, the Holy Spirit who came upon the Savior and in the Holy Spirit, he was upon the Savior all the way through until he ascended to glory. And therefore, by the working of the Holy Spirit, there is this, as these words are put in the mouth of the Savior, he hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. And I'm not going to go into that at this point at any rate. But you see, the Savior is anointed. And that's for his time in this world. But to continue the thought of the Holy Spirit in conjunction, in perfect holy conjunction with his Son of God in our nature, the exalted Son of God in our nature, exalted in our nature to the throne of glory. And you see, men going out with the gospel and the Holy Spirit applying what they are saying. And you might think of this as summing up a great deal of that. What you have in Isaiah 53, by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquity. By his knowledge, by a knowledge of him, of Christ, sinners are justified. God's righteous servant justifies them. They are justified by faith, the faith that is wrought in their hearts by the Holy Spirit. And the Lord of glory, he justifies them. He accepts them as righteous before. As sinners who have laid hold on Christ by the work of the Holy Spirit within them. And there's many, many justified. Because he has borne their iniquities. That's what's proclaimed in the gospel. But the whole thing, the whole of Isaiah 53, you could say, is proclaimed in the gospel. The whole of various passages are proclaimed in the gospel. One might not, and one will not, refer to them all on any occasion, perhaps even in a lifetime. One might miss particular such passages. But you see, it's for the sake of Christ, who had the Holy Spirit in this world and is still working by the Holy Spirit. And you could say, when John the Baptist spoke to the two disciples, and when he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world," that these words were applied to the disciples and perhaps to John himself. Perhaps in using these words, he got a fresh insight into these things, and the Holy Spirit applying these truths to these disciples. Now we have heard the words, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." You're to look to him. Yes. You're to receive Christ by faith as the one who gave himself up as a lamb to be sacrificed, the lamb that God had provided, that sin might be taken away. And if you look to him, your sin will be washed away. The Holy Spirit will come upon you for the sake of Christ. There's gospel blessing. The Holy Spirit coming upon the souls of sinners for the sake of Christ. And that blessing, oh, how we should be thankful for that. That blessing has never been taken away. In a measure, no doubt, the Spirit is denied. There's no question about that. But the Holy Spirit has never yet been entirely withdrawn and never will be, while sun and moon endure. And how earnestly we should be seeking these great blessings for the sake of Christ. May the Lord bless his word to us.